All right. We are going to be in Acts chapter 16 this morning. It's a privilege to be here this morning, to be able to worship with all of you. Like I said, I get to be in this building every week, but I don't get to see your faces all the time. And so it's a wonderful thing to be able to be here. We're welcoming Falkland. That's a wonderful thing that I have the privilege to be able to do this morning. Falkland is joining in with us this morning as well. And can I just say, as a satellite campus of Emmanuel, we are so grateful and so thankful for the opportunity to have a worship service in our community where our neighbors can come and hear the gospel, and we're just so thankful. If you've never been out to Falkland, you're welcome to join us one Sunday or more even if you desire. But it's just, again, a wonderful thing to be able to have one church, but to be able to worship in different places. Thinking as well about the rest of our church family that's out at Sunnybrae, or elsewhere this morning. And we just are so thankful for this opportunity. A couple quick things just before we get started in Acts chapter 16. So last weekend we had our candidating weekend with Chris Williams, and it was a good weekend. We sent out an email, and we are going to also say that Chris did withdraw from that process, which is unexpected to us, but the Lord leads in the way that he leads, and we are to joyfully continue down this path and what he has for us. And so be praying for that process. Pray for Chris as well as he goes a different direction, but be praying for that process and for our youth and young adults as we continue on towards September and ministry starting up again. And so Acts chapter 16, I'm going to pray and then we are going to dive in. God, we are so thankful that you allow us to know you. We are so grateful that you allow us to be forgiven and free. And so, Lord, may with this good news of salvation, may we seek you in all circumstances. May we love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, not even on our own strength, but by the power of your Spirit. May you work in us. As we hear your word this morning, as we sang together this morning, as we fellowship with one another and pray together, would you work in us? That this new life that you have given us would be something that we take on with joy, thankfulness. Lord, we recognize that there are many in our church family, whether here this morning or elsewhere in Falkland, at Sunnybrae, at home, wherever they may be, we pray that you would watch over us, that you would comfort the broken, that you would feed and nourish the soul of every person that hears your word this morning. We thank you so much that we have the privilege to be together. May we not take that for granted. May this time together be for your glory. Amen. So Acts chapter 16, we've been going through this series, this B-side stories, these minor characters, and we're going to look this morning at the Philippian jailer. And I had to say to Jelana, my wife, this morning, I said, I spent so much time just, not actually that much time, but enough time that I actually looked in, I was like, what town is this taking place in? It's the Philippian jailer. So it's taking place in Philippi. It's one of those things where one thing to always remember, look at the chapters before. Always look before. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're starting in verse 25, but we're going to look just a little bit. I'm going to summarize for you what happens in the verses leading up. There's a servant girl with a demon who's following Paul and Silas around the town of Philippi, announcing to all the purpose of why Paul and Silas had come to town to preach the message of salvation, which that's true. But it is assumed that this is done with more of a mocking voice. Now, Paul, after getting greatly annoyed, that's what it says, after getting greatly annoyed with the girl, turned to her and commanded the demon to come out in the name of Jesus Christ. And it did. And in doing so, those who owned this servant girl got greatly upset. They got upset because now what she was at one point profitable for them for gain is no longer. And so now they are upset and they want to get back at Paul and Silas. So they go and they call the magistrates, which are the ones who are responsible for law and order, civil government on behalf of Rome in that town. And they said that Paul and Silas are causing a great disturbance, which was in fact their servant girl that was causing the disturbance. And so the magistrates go and they beat them, flog them with wooden sticks, wooden rods, and then send them into prison without trial. It's important. Well, we read this morning already that you see at the end of this chapter that it is, in fact, not the correct process to flog and imprison without trial if they are Roman citizens, which Paul and Silas are. The main idea that I want us to look at this morning through this passage is I want us to see an answer four questions in regarding seeking the Lord. What does it mean to seek the Lord? When should I seek the Lord? How do I seek the Lord? And why should I seek the Lord? So first, we're going to look at that first question. What does it mean to seek the Lord? To seek is to look intentionally. Have you ever had one of those I Spy books? You open them up and on the side, there's a bunch of pictures that you're things you're just finding an item that you're to look at and then find on the page. But on the page, there are 1,000 items, right? And you have to go and you have to scan carefully, make sure that you know what it looks like that you're supposed to find. Scan carefully. And then once you find it, you realize, oh no, that's not the same thing. It's just the same colors. And you have to scan again. You might look too quickly and miss it. But you intentionally look for something. How many of you have ever played hide and seek before? I'd like a show of hands, please. Very nice. And this is one of those moments in Falkland that you guys don't always see, but in Falkland, this is one of those moments when they say, I'd like a show of hands, where everybody in Falkland says, oh, well, do we raise our hand as well? Do we not? They can't see us if we don't. You also can raise your hands. If you have played hide and seek at some point in your life, you know what it is to be looking for something, for someone. You start, you count to 10, you don't see, you go out and you look. And you look until you find them. And when you find them, you rejoice because you found them. What does it look like to seek the Lord? It's we intentionally look for Jesus. To seek the Lord is to intentionally look for him, at him, and to him, which we're going to talk about as we answer the how. You've seen a glimpse of what he looks like, who he is, or maybe you have never heard or seen anything about Jesus and you want to know. And so you start to seek. When should I seek the Lord? And here we will go to verse 25 of Acts chapter 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now that seems like a very intense reaction, but some things that we haven't seen. One, in the verses leading up, the magistrates give Paul and Silas to the jailer and they very specifically charge him with keeping them safe, making sure he keeps a close watch on them, a close eye on them. So he brings them into the innermost part of the prison to do so. The other thing is that this is a shame culture where if the jailer were to fail and the prisoners were to escape, he would be killed and his family would be shamed. And throughout our passages, we're going to see that not only in this passage are we going to see the Philippian jailer saved, but his entire household. Why? Because of the fact that Paul and Silas and the rest of the prisoners did not escape, and the jailer did not have to be at fault, not only saved him from the Romans, but also his family. And so as we go through, we see three different perspectives. First, we see Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God. They've been wrongfully imprisoned and they've been beaten badly. Their feet are in shackles, they're chained to the wall, and they are sitting in the dirt, not knowing what will happen next. And yet they are praying to God. They're singing hymns to the Lord. That is the attitude. Why? Because when our circumstances change, God does not. And so just because my circumstances change does not mean that God is any different than he was when things were good. And so I enter into suffering, not because I want to, but while I do, I seek the Lord. I look intentionally for him. I look intentionally to him. I look intentionally at him with my eyes fixed on him so they do not fall away. Why? Because if I depend on my flesh, I will crumble. But when I depend on the Lord, he is my foundation that will never shake, that will never break, and I will not fall. Though my body gives way, though my mind, my heart can be steady on. His word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. His word is the rock on which I stand. That's the perspective of Paul and Silas. That's why they can sing. That's why they can pray. Then we have the perspective of the prisoners. Have you noticed? They're listening. The prisoners who are in the same prison, the same circumstance, are listening. They're listening to Paul and Silas do something contrary to what they would have done, maybe to what they were doing. You would expect hopelessness. You would expect despair. You'd expect tears. But they're singing and they're praying. The prisoners were listening. Did you know that when you are going through suffering, people see you? And they see your heart for the Lord. But it is difficult to stand firm and to stand strong when we cannot see ahead. Psalm 23 is one of my favorite passages. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For my name's sake? For his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because even when the road ahead is uncertain, and I don't know what's lurking in the shadows of that valley, my shepherd is there. And I can follow him. And I can keep my eyes fixated on him. And his steps can be my steps. And so as Paul and Silas sit in that prison, the prisoners see and hear the joy in the midst of sorrow and suffering. And they stay when the prison doors are broken open, because Paul and Silas are staying. What a remarkable thing. And then there's the other perspective that we have, that third perspective. This is the jailer. What does the jailer do when the earth shakes and the prison doors fall and the shackles of the prisoners break? He doesn't even bother looking into the darkness. He does not seek. He knows that human nature says those prisoners are gone. And he draws his sword And in drawing his sword, sword is a difficult word. Everybody, let's just say it together. He draws his blade. And he's ready to take his own life. Because he cannot see the path forward. He does not know what lies ahead. And fear overtakes him. And so that voice that calls out from the darkness, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." That is the voice of salvation. Salvation from the Romans, who would have killed him. But I want us to watch closely what this Philippian jailer does next and the question that he asks. Verse 28, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved? When should I seek the Lord?' 'Always.' Why? Well, can I remind you of the gospel for a moment? Every one of us are sinners in desperate need of grace. In desperate need of grace. But when we recognize our brokenness and desperate need for God, what a beautiful thing. God calls sinners out of condemnation by his mercy to live in grace. Mercy. Mercy is when you deserve a punishment and you do not receive it. That's mercy. Grace is different but similar. Grace is when you could never earn a reward or a gift, but you do receive it. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We deserve death. He gives us mercy. We do not deserve heaven. He shows us grace. We can live in it. Jesus took our punishment on the cross, the propitiation for our sins, that total removal of our sin, our guilt, and our shame. Not just our sin and our guilt, which we focus on, but our shame. Have you ever thought back or be overcome by the thoughts of things you have done? Sometimes you've ever made a fool of yourself that relives in your mind over and over and over again. I have one of those. I lied in my French class one time. And somehow my French teacher, I didn't lie in French, I lied in English, which you would have thought I would have been better at. I lied in right to his face and he just said, "You're lying." And I relive that still. The shame that I felt, my classmates right there behind me. He died for my shame. He died to wash me clean, to appease the wrath of God towards my sin, my guilt, my shame. The propitiation for my sins by his blood. And he redeemed me. Not only did he wash me clean, but now I'm no longer a slave to sin, no longer a slave to the power and authority of sin over my heart. Why? Because he paid the price for my sin. He bought me. He bought me and he set me free and he said, "Now come and be my son. You're not a slave to sin anymore. It doesn't have dominion over your heart anymore. But you're my son. And you get my inheritance and my full love because I'm your father. You belong to me." You know, if you have trusted in the Lord, you belong to him. He takes your weakness, you get his wealth. It's beautiful. We are redeemed, but we are not just washed clean as a blank slate because we're also justified. Declared righteous, branded, right before God. It's wonderful. I was lost in the darkness of sin, but Jesus called me out to live in freedom that was planned by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and is being worked out by the Spirit. And can I just say that if you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus, now there's a difference between knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus. If you know about Jesus, that's good. But if you know Jesus, that's great. If I only knew about my wife, it was our 11th anniversary yesterday. And if I, yeah, it's a wonderful thing. We're doing great, it's fun. But if I only knew facts about her, how would that marriage be going, do you think? Do I know that? I don't know if I know what her favorite color is. That's okay, because I don't need to know facts. All right? But I know her personally, intimately, closely. And so I don't keep things from her. I don't keep things from her, and I seek to know her more, though I'm not great at it. I seek to know her more. I seek to look intentionally into her life and find ways that I can honor her, cherish her, love her. I am a failure, and she is gracious. But think about your relationship with the Lord. Do you just know about him, or do you know him? If you know Jesus personally and intimately, that you have recognized that he is Lord of all things, you bow before him. Know that he is working in you by the power of his Holy Spirit, working in you to reflect his character, to bear the image and likeness of Christ. It's a slow, slow process. But that's what he's doing in you. But if you only know about Jesus, does he have your heart? Or does he only have your mind? In John 4, Jesus said, talks about worshiping in spirit and in truth, spirit being small s. We are made up of flesh and bone. We're also made up of spirit, our feelings, our consciousness, our ability to think. If you worship God only in spirit, only in feeling, you worship him without knowing truth. If you worship God only in truth, but it does not have your heart, do you know Jesus? When you sing out, then sings my soul. Is it your soul that's singing out? The Philippian jailer asked for lights and rushed in. And when he saw, when he first heard and then he saw, he fell. He fell to his knees because he had been saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe. Believe. Belief is when I know something to be factually true. Maybe I saw with my own eyes, heard with my own ears, or maybe someone told me about something. But if I believe something to be factually true, I will act upon it. Belief itself is an action. Have you thought about that before? Belief is an act of faith. We are saved through faith. We are saved through belief. Believe and repent. That's an act of faith. What must I do to be saved? Believe. Verse 31 says, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. If I believe strongly that I can breathe underwater, I will dive in and take a breath. There is such a thing called wrong belief. Sometimes we enter into belief without foundation. I tell you, you dive into water and take a deep breath, you will soon recognize that that was wrong belief. Sometimes we walk down a road of wrong belief, and it's hard to turn around. But can I just tell you right here, right now, that Philippian jailer, he was going down the road of wrong belief, and he had his sword ready. He would have died. But God used Paul to call out from the darkness, to invite him in and say, hey, we're still here. You do not have to die. Can I just tell you right now from God's word, you do not have to die. Yes, we will die physically, but spiritually, you can be regenerated, made new. The old passed away, behold, the new has come. You can be made new in your heart. What must I do? Believe. Repent. Ask God to forgive you for your sins. Seek him. Verse 33 says, and he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. We see the power of the gospel able to save an entire family who hear of what God did for this jailer, and not only spared his life, but spared their shame. God has the power. Right, the gospel is the power to salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is powerful enough to save people. Did you know that? Do you believe that? Do you use that? The gospel is powerful enough to save people. Why? Because it is the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. The good news of his death and his resurrection. Have you ever noticed as you read through the book of Acts that when they preach the gospel, what is the main point that they drive home? His resurrection. Why? Because dead people can be made alive in their very souls because he is risen. Because he has died for them on their behalf, but he is risen and made new. And in that, we can be made new. We can be made alive in him because he is alive. The gospel is good by definition. Is it still good when I'm suffering? Yeah, it is. Because God does not change. Because he is unshakable. Because he does not change when my circumstances change. So how? We know what it is to seek the Lord. We are to look intentionally for him. We know when we are to seek the Lord. We're to seek him always. But how do I do it? How do I seek the Lord? He gives us this wonderful book. Mine looks like this. Read it. Spend time with him. Right, at senior youth this year, I could even make them get up and sing it right now. It should be lots of fun. We've been singing as often as we can, read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. Those are the lyrics. Read your Bible, pray every day. Seek him in his word. His word is nourishing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even but when we think about David talking about a feast, a table being prepared before him in the presence of his enemies, what is he feasting on? He's feasting on the Lord. Even when everything else around him, even in the darkness, he can feast on the Lord. He gives us his word. We can enter into his presence in prayer. And sometimes we do not even know what to say, but we sit. I tell you, if you do not have a practice, and I know this can't work for everyone physically, but if you do not have a practice of getting down on your knees every day, you are missing out on something. spend time with him. Read his word. Seek him in what he has given to us. Seek him in prayer. If we don't spend time with him, we will not necessarily know him. Right. If I were to drive, not that long ago, I was driving through, I believe it was on my way to Saskatchewan. And it was very, very foggy. The point where we had to turn the map on, the navigation, so that we could see where there are curves in Saskatchewan. But we had to see where the curves are, and so we used the navigation to be able to see what was coming next, which was helpful most of the time. But what was the most helpful is when we finally found a vehicle in front of us and we could see those taillights. And what do you do in that moment? You get as close as you can without it being dangerous, and you fix your eyes on those taillights so that as they are going around corners and as they are driving forward, you can also see. It works the same in a snowstorm. But what happens is if I lose those taillights, then there I am again on my own in the fog. What does it look like? How do I seek the Lord? Look for him. Find him. And then don't take your eyes off. Look for him. Look to him. Look at him. Be fixed on him. But remember, where is he? Here. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells in you if you are his. The gospel is beautiful, and we do not have to live without him. Verse 35 says, "But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out.' The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed." They were ready to be released, and Paul says, no. Now, why does he do that? It's actually a very simple reason. They needed their names to be cleared, saying that they had done nothing wrong, so that when they went back out into the city, the people would not see them as men who were a disturbance, but as men who had been cleared. It's important. And as we look at the end of this, what we're going to see is we're going to see the why. Why should I seek the Lord? Right? Because we can get to the end of all of this and we can say, what does it mean to seek the Lord? Well, it means to look for him intentionally. When should I seek the Lord? I should seek him always. Whether I'm suffering, I seek the Lord. Whether I'm living in joy and excitement and celebrating all these wonderful things, I should seek the Lord then. In fact, honestly, when times are good, seek the Lord all the more so that you are prepared for when times are tough. I cannot overstate that enough. When times are good, seek the Lord all the more so that you are prepared. Can we ever be ready for suffering? No. But the posture of our hearts can be prepped. Don't forget that. Because when things are good, typically what happens, we slowly grow distant. So why should I seek the Lord? One, I desperately need him. Desperately, I need him. I cannot go and walk through that fog without him, without him leading and guiding me, being those taillights that I don't want to ever take my eyes off of. Two, why should I seek him? To keep my eyes fixed on him. Because the moment that I start to look away is the moment that I start to pursue my own path. Three, to not only know about him, which I want to know about him, just to be really clear, I just had the privilege of being at Miller in Saskatchewan all week for one of the weeks of my master's classes. And it was amazing. We were studying the theology of humanity, of sin, of salvation. It was beautiful. And as you dive in, what happens? You draw near the Lord. Why? Because you're seeking him. But it's important to know about him. But don't just know about him, know him personally, which is only going to come from spending time with him. And then there's a fourth one. Rejoice in what is to come. Why do I seek the Lord? Because what is to come is great. And we're going to celebrate communion in a short while, where we proclaim his death and resurrection until he comes, this temporary thing. Why? Because he's coming back. And when he's coming back, we get to experience this wonderful thing that we call glorification, new bodies, total removal of our sin nature, where we dwell with God forever. No more darkness, for in him there is no darkness at all. But man dwelling amongst God in the new heavens and the new earth for all of eternity. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? We will rejoice. May our mission be to grow. Grow will be laid out like this if you have a pen handy. G, be grounded in the gospel. R, reflect the character of Christ. O, obey the word of God. W, witness to the world. Be grounded in the gospel. Reflect the character of Christ. Obey the word of God. Witness to the world. Grow. By your strength, by your power, by my strength? No. By the Holy Spirit working within me, sanctifying me to maturity in Christ. So, ask yourself the question that the jailer asked. What must I do? What must I do to grow? What must I do to be free? What must I do to no longer be distant? What must I do to be faithful in suffering? What must I do, Lord? And then, like the jailer, be willing to do what you must. Take that image in that I Spy book and look carefully. Do not miss it. Do not take your eyes off of him. For when you do, you will stray and grow distant. Read your Bible, pray every day. Get to know him. Grow. And then rejoice, as the jailer did with his family. Rejoice for the salvation of the Lord.